Thank you, worship team. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, we have some right here. Jason has some Bibles. We have some Bibles up front. Junior high, fourth and fifth, thanks for being a part of our worship time. So your Sunday school teachers for fourth and fifth and junior high are in back waiting for you. We're going to open our Bibles to John's Gospel. Again, we have Bibles up front in John's Gospel, chapter 18 of John's Gospel this morning. We're going to read a couple of different sections. In John chapter 18 and in verse 15, the Bible says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest." John 18, verse 16. "But Peter stood at the door outside, and the other disciple, whom was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciple, are you?' Peter said, 'I am not.' Now the servant and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood there with them, and he also warmed himself." In verse 25, "Now Simon Peter stood, and he continued to warm himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it, and he said, 'I am not.' Yet one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with Jesus?' And Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed." Let's pray. Father, we are looking for the outpouring of your Spirit upon this message, the work of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of your word, that we truly can become people of God. And we ask, God, that you would bless this study. You would also bless our hearts, that even right now we would have a sense of a willingness of heart. Maybe things have not been going well in our lives. And maybe the condition of our heart right now is hard. And I would ask that even now the Spirit of God would allow all of our hearts to be able to receive your word gladly, with the purposefulness as well, before we even begin. That God, whatever you say, whatever your will is, as hard as it might be for me to accept, I want to accept it, and I want to follow through with your way, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as you're looking above, that's a picture of Boulevard Park, isn't it? That's called Taylor Dock. So actually, I was down there early this morning. I met Jeff down there, and we met for prayer, because next Sunday morning at 6 o'clock, we have our sunrise service right there. And just asking the Lord to really bless this time that we have in advance. And I'd ask you also to bless the preparation for the message, as I already feel great stirrings in my heart. There is a responsibility God has given to us to make known his gospel message. It's a wonderful message. But this year, compared to last year, our society and our culture is miserably different, in my opinion, than even a year ago, just to know what is on people's minds. So we want to represent the Lord in spirit and in truth and grace and love, be accomplished through your prayers this week. This morning, I wrote down a summary in advance of this message. Jesus looked at Peter, and when he called him to be his disciple, he looked at him when he called him into the water. He looked at him when he heard his denial. Jesus looked at him when he had breakfast ready on the beach. He looked at him on the day of Pentecost. And it's important to know that Jesus is looking at you today, because he's also called you. And he called you to be his forever. Listen, we need to accept this. He's called you to be his forever. Enjoy the blessing of beholding him. So this life There's great brokenness, but there's not brokenness with Jesus. Jesus is whole and holy, and we need just to look to him and behold him. The message this morning is fires that forge faith. Some of our high school students know where this picture was taken. That's a Wenatchee camp, but it was before they painted the cross white, which is the old picture from a few years ago. The message is fires that forge faith. When I first came to the Lord, my wife and I were in some different Christian settings, ministries, men and women that love the Lord, no doubt about that. But their expression of their love for the Lord was beyond what I had in my heart that worked for me. And I don't mean that it has to be about me, but the outward expression of our gatherings was more than how I'm put together. In other words, if I was feeling a bit down or discouraged, or if God was working in my life, I felt as though I needed to have this great celebration going on, and the more I celebrated, the more that those feelings would go away, and that was being dishonest to me and to my own heart. Many times I've learned that I just need to sit still and let the Lord be Lord in the midst of difficult times. And it's not my cheering or rah-rah or anyone else that's going to make it go away. It's just being with God and letting him work. Faith is forged through fires. We're going to look at the life of Peter in this message. We read the scripture this morning out of John's gospel. But a scripture that I remember from years back out of Jeremiah 23, verse 28 and 29. Listen, Jeremiah is a prophet, and this little portion is called fire word, not fire wood, but fire word. The prophet says, "And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." This is an exhortation for every minister of the word of God. God's called us to speak his word faithfully. The question is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And it's so true. Growing up in the Catholic Church, there was in the daily mass that I attended 6 or 7 days a week for over 8 years straight, but the priest would read, "This is the word of the Lord." He would kiss the Bible, and we would say, "Thanks be to God." That very statement, "This is the word of the Lord," is what the Holy Spirit of God used when I was being convicted of my sin and being drawn to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. What I remembered, a lot of things, but what the Spirit used is, "This is the word of God." And I went to find a Bible. I wanted a Bible. I was never, that I know of, growing up, told I could read a Bible. I could read, okay. But it seemed as though that was off limits, at least as far as my understanding went at that time in the 50s and 60s. And I wanted a Bible. And I bought a Bible, began to read the Bible. "This is the word of the Lord." And I wanted to hear from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it wasn't a matter of whether I'm going to critique what I heard. It's a matter of whether I'm going to respond to what I hear. Because God is speaking through his word. And it is many times like a fire. It's a fire that burns and gives us passion, and it's a fire that also burns and leads us to repentance. As a matter of fact, the first fire in many of our lives, it may be called that, but on Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 32, after the resurrection, they were on the Emmaus Road. There's two disciples, and they're dialoguing with Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. But listen, after the dialogue with Jesus, it's recorded, the dialogue between the disciples, and they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us. And I believe that there is that experience when the word of God is going out. Did not the word of God burn within us? Was there not the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us? And here's the wonder of the word. Because even as we bring the word out, our confidence is not in the pastor or in the ministry. Our confidence is in God. And it's in his word and it's his Holy Spirit. So in a gathering here, and those who may listen to it later, as the word of God goes out, all of us have a variety of different needs or situations or circumstances. And yet the word of God is living and powerful no matter where you may be at. This living word lands upon our hearts and it burns within us. It's as though God, through his word, is speaking to us. And it could give us a sense of strength or a sense of confidence, a sense of comfort, a sense of, you know something, I'm wrong and I need to make myself right with God. That's the first fire. But there was in this relationship between Jesus and Peter, and that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the relationship between Peter and Jesus. And I'm wondering if you right now where you're at may be wondering, where is God at? Or you look at your life and your choices that you've made and you wonder, am I really going to be useful for God and the purposes that he has for me? May the word of God speak to us in this regard. Because in John 1:42, it says, and he brought him, and that's Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, and can you imagine, what was that look like? A relationship had not yet started, but there was Jesus looking at Peter. And he looks at Peter, and he looks through Peter. And he knows what's going on in Peter's life. And he says to Peter in advance, your name is Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Peter or Cephas, which is translated a stone or a small stone. You see, Christ later will say to Peter, upon this rock, that is the truth of God, not upon Peter, but upon the truth, the rock. Jesus is the rock. Upon this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But he's going to take this man who is filled with himself, and he's going to become a little rock. Later on, we're called living stones, little stones, to build the church that God has for us. And Jesus spoke this up front before anything happened. And Peter must think in his life, especially the scriptures we just read, I flat out denied the Lord before everybody else. All bets are off regarding my future with God. Would that be the case? When Jesus drew Peter to himself, there's some things that he wanted to communicate, essentials for a relationship. And they're the same today. How was that look when the Lord called you? Do you remember it? I was talking with somebody else earlier this week. And I am overwhelmed by the position they have come to in their Christian walk. And it's one not really of faith. And I encourage them. Remember the day of your salvation. Remember the gracious eyes of a loving Savior who didn't give you what you deserved, which would be hell. He gave you love. He gave you forgiveness. Remember back where you came from. Remember. Well, an account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, it's a very interesting account. Because in this account, as this relationship is growing between Jesus and Peter and the other disciples, Jesus had the privilege of giving a message to a crowd, but the crowd became so large, he needed a sense of a floating podium. And so he saw Peter and John, they were fixing their nets there, and he asked Peter to borrow the boat to push out a little bit so in a practical way, he can give a message to the growing crowd without drowning. And so Peter got in the boat and went out. Now, here's the thing. I wish I knew what the message was about. It's not recorded. Jesus, what did you say in Luke 5? What did you communicate? We're not told. But what we are told is that Jesus made a request to Peter. He says, Peter, let's go out and I want you to lower your nets. It's clear, the plural, nets. Peter went out a little bit and he only lowered a net, singular. And all of a sudden, there's a tremendous catch, so much so that they're going to capsize, so much so that Peter calls in the assisting boats to pull in this great catch of fish. But what we see is Peter reconciles his heart right there. And he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter realized something. This man, Jesus, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And I'm spending time with him. And he loves me. And he's looked at me. And he's looked through me. And he hasn't rejected me. And he cares about me. And he knows what's in my heart. And he knows when we're on the water. I didn't think much of his request. I gave partial obedience, which is no obedience at all. And half-heartedly let down a little bit. And he blessed me in a great way. And it burned in my heart. Why would I be so cavalier to one who would be my Savior? Depart from me. But Christ would not depart from him. Christ wouldn't leave him. Christ won't leave you either. And this relationship that Peter has with Jesus, it moves on. Just like your relationship is moving on. Jesus is calling us to holy living, but he's also calling us to step out in faith. And there's a time where literally on the Sea of Galilee, they didn't know who was the approaching person. Christ identified himself, it tells us in Matthew 14. And Christ identifies himself, and Peter says, if it is you, bid me or call me or command me to come out to you. I would walk on water to you. Peter gets out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus. Oh, that we would have cell phones back then with videos. Wouldn't that be something just to see that? You would hear some of the other disciples in the boat saying, how foolish this is of you, Peter. Who do you think you are? And you'd hear Christ say, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Just come to me. And Peter got out and was walking on water to Christ. It seems as though he began to look at the circumstances around him and at that point began to sink. And it's so true for us. We do take those steps of faith. We're headed in the right direction. We feel encouraged. We feel like God's leading us in the right direction. But we can begin to look at the circumstances. Circumstances that require additional faith. And we begin to sink. And we become discouraged. And we need to call out to the Lord and say, God, save me. And he picks us up. And he lifts us up. How many times in my life have I taken on water? Have I capsized? I'm just out of my league and overwhelmed, thinking, Lord, I believe you've brought me to this point. Why am I drowning? And he says, call out to me. Call out to me. Call out to me. You see, I find in my life the great need I have for the Lord for specific situations and the intensity of calling and praying and fellowshipping with the Lord. I know I'm not alone. But when the Lord seems to answer that request, it's interesting how my diligence or intensity or desire for Jesus begins also to become shallow or low in volume. And Jesus is saying, why can't it be at that same place? I want it to be at that same place. I've allowed these situations so that you will be back at that same place, O you of little faith. But then we move on a little bit further in this relationship. And Peter, James, and John have the privilege on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're sleeping at an important time. I took this to heart. One of the reasons to get up and to be early down there with Jeff was to pray for next week's outreach. Realizing, Lord, if anything will happen on an Easter Sunday at a strategic corner on Boulevard Park, we need you. We need your help. We need to pray. But Peter was asleep, and when they woke up, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright light overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And this is in reference to Peter speaking instead of being still and listening. And the Father in heaven rebukes Peter at this point. And it's a point where God is trying to tell us that through the fire, he develops a life of prayer. It's through the fire. It's through the difficulties that he develops this life of prayer. And what about a fire for the truth? It was after or around that time that Simon Peter said to Jesus, as Jesus says, "Well, who do people say that I am?" What's the word out on the street? As though Jesus needed to know. He knew what it was. But it's so it could be recorded and a testimony can be given. And Peter said in Matthew 16, 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The testimony is made, a fire for the truth." I'm wondering, as some of our students went to see God's Not Dead, was it not a blessing? Yes, no? You get to go last week. Are you glad you went? Yes. God's Not Dead, right? But you got to see, through a movie presentation, I believe some inspiration of somebody that wanted to stand for the truth. Somebody that wanted to stand for the Word of God. And I believe that God, in these days that we live, he's providing many opportunities on an ongoing basis to be able to stand. And you may verbalize that truth, or you may live that truth. But my point is, if we don't stand for the truth and feel the leading of the Holy Spirit, what will happen is what happened to Peter. Because it was right after that where Jesus says to Peter, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." A fire to fight deception. Can the church be deceived? Yes. Can a Christian be deceived? Yes. Can your pastor be deceived? Absolutely, of course. Absolutely. What helps us from being deceived? I believe it's staying in the Word of God. I say it's being with the people of God. Men, listen. I believe, men, whether you're married or not, heads up. I believe that Satan has a great strategy that he's using quite successfully right now. Very successfully. More successfully than I've known. You want to know? This is what I believe. The strategy that Satan has is to ruin your marriage. Now, since you're a Christian, you're going to stay married, although in your mind you think of exiting at different times. But you think, "I can't, because I'm a Christian. So because of that covenant, I can't." But mentally and emotionally, you're straying away. What happened? I believe that the enemy uses pornography. Listen now. He uses pornography. He begins to entice men. He begins to entice the man away through lust. That's the key, through lust. And men, we will rationalize. It's just a vision. It's imaginary. It's not a real person. It's not really. Yes, it is. Absolutely, it is. And the strategy, listen, the strategy is over time. So the enemy wants to work with our elementary age and junior high school boys and get them becoming appealing to lustful images. Images that can just be on the games that you play, just the outfit that a girl might be wearing. Not necessarily seductive or immoral, but it's certainly, there's a strategy. Because once the enemy can get a grip hold on this particular area, he'll own you. The enemy will own you. He will own you. And when he owns you, you're living a double life. And you know that. Now, the goal is to continue to take you to the place of actually behaving out behavior that you would have never thought of in the beginning. But the power of this lust and the pursuit of it overtakes and destroys. See, the enemy wants to get in and destroy the relationship between your bride and yourself. Because to make that relationship a satisfying and a fulfilling relationship, it takes time, patience, understanding. It takes men specifically dying to yourself. It's what it takes. And you may say, I don't have time for that. And the cost is severe. It's devastating. What happens? Because when that's happening, that's why prayer doesn't exist. That's why there's not spiritual leadership within the home. Well, how can I? Because I have this other thing going on. And it's a real strategy. See, the body of Christ needs men that are praying men, men in the family that are standing strong, men that are leading their family, instead of surrendering that leadership to their bride, taking that. And see, for Peter, he said, man, I'm with you, God. You're Jesus Christ. You're Lord. We can confess all of that. But in a moment, my friends, I'm not exempt from any of this. In a moment, being unplugged, being out of fellowship, being out of the word, it will happen. If I'm out, if I says, hey, I'm just going to take a vacation from spiritual things, I've worked hard, I deserve a vacation, you'll think of rationale. Let me tell you, 1 week, two at the max, I'm gone. I mean, what could happen in that time frame? I don't even want to think about being unplugged from God. I'm serious. So we don't understand the strength of His Holy Spirit that keeps us. The abiding strength of the Holy Spirit that keeps us every day. That's why all hell's not breaking loose on earth, is because the church, the body of Christ, is being kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, Peter here says something that's rather offensive. And he says, you're not mindful of the things of God. And that's what happens. Once we give ourselves over to lust, no man will be mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of your own desires and pursuits and fulfilling them, and not mindful of the things of God. Well, how do you handle this? Peter said there's a fire to forgive. He asked Jesus, hey, if someone is offensive to me, how many times should I forgive them? Maybe 7 times. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't even have a clue. You never stop forgiving. You never stop forgiving. So, wives, if this is a situation that your husband finds himself in, and he's looking to you, and he's broken, and he's confessing his sin, there's the need to forgive him of this sin and help him. And not to say one more time, and you're out of here, but to say, we need to come together and look to God to help us. We're both broken. We both need God. And we want to be what God wants us to be. As we move on, there's this fire for humility. And Peter would say, outwardly and publicly, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But then the Lord said to Simon, Satan has asked for you. He may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Again, every believer, we're a target for the enemy. We were speaking to somebody yesterday, I believe, and it's like part of winning the battle is to know who your enemy is, to know the strategies of the enemy. I know our God, and I want to know God and His greatness, and I want to behold the Lord, but I want to know the strategy of the enemy so that we can battle the battle, not in our own power and strength, but in the power of God, and to know what He sets up, and to be wise and to be mindful, to know where to pull away, know what to engage in and what not to, to say no to what you say need to say no to be able to flee, to be able to stay the course. We're called soldiers, and we need to hear from our commander in chief, Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said in John 13:38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you've denied me three times." This was in the upper room. There's no way Peter would think he would deny Jesus. Absolutely no way. But then it tells us in Mark 14:41, he came the third time. This is when they were praying in the garden. And Jesus says, "Won't you pray with me? Won't you pray for me?" You see, if we give it up, men, if we give it up, women, if we give it up, we will not pray. And when we don't pray, this is the dark hour for Christ. Three times he came back. Three times they were sleeping. He was sweating blood. Men, the body of Christ needs every man on deck. Because listen, when you're not fulfilling what God's asked you to fulfill in your home as a husband and leader, someone else is carrying the freight for you. Someone else is carrying it for you. We all have our jobs to do, our work to do. These men had their work to do to intercede for Christ. The hour came, the Son of Man being betrayed into the hands. And Peter then responding in full energy and zealousness, he cuts the high priest's ear off. It doesn't say the look, but I wrote it in there. Can you imagine Christ? Jesus, the one who looked and says, "Come to me, Peter." He called him. The one who was on that boat out in the water and says, "Let down your nets," and the look of surprise when Peter saw he was capsizing with the greatest catch ever. The look on Peter's face, "Come out in the storm, come to the boat, come to the boat." The look, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The look that he had. And then the look when he came back and they were sleeping there. And I just know that he just had great love for these guys. But the look when he chopped off the guy's ear. "Father, you gave me these guys?" But you know something? I would imagine, as gross as it may seem, the Lord picked up that ear. Put it back on. And there was no evidence to convict Peter of anything. And I believe, in a way, with the Lord, he's taken all of our sin. And he's healed us and forgiven us. And there's no evidence in heaven for our condemnation either. It's perfect work of Jesus Christ. Clean. No evidence. Well, this is where we see some of the dynamics. Peter follows at a distance when they take Jesus away. And it makes it clear that he's warming himself at the enemy's fire. And this is the problem. This fire is the enemy's fire. Do you take warmth and comfort at the enemy's fire? Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, there's certain things that you should see and certain things you shouldn't see. When we see things that are not really glorifying to the Lord and really come against Christianity, but we pay money for those things, we're at the enemy's fire warming ourselves. There's many things that we do. We warm ourselves at the enemy's fire. We let the world seduce us and make us comfortable. As a Christian, it's not about a comfortable ride here on earth. That's not what our life is about. It's what heaven's about. And we don't purposefully live a martyred, complex life, but we live a life not seeking my personal comfort, but seeking obedience to Christ and seeing his hand. So he's warming himself. And he swears, he uses cuss words, "I don't even know the man." And he looks across the courtyard, if you examine the scriptures, and Christ is beaten and bloodied. And he's looking across at Peter. Again, this look at the enemy's fires, the look of Christ across the way. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter in Luke 22. And Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken, saying, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. And we know that when he left, that means that John was left as a disciple with the mother of Jesus, Mary. And Jesus asked John to take care of his mother. And I'm wondering how Peter felt about that. Peter, you were to be the leader of this group. You're the one we look to. You're the one that said, "All others will deny, but I won't deny." And there, amidst of all these other unbelievers, you're cursing and saying to the man, the Savior, the Christ, "I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him." And the look of Christ was the loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And he wondered, what else happened? I left. What happened? Well, he was on a cross. And he cried from a cross. Well, what about his mother? Your disciple, your friend, John, is going to take care. That's who's going to take care. That's who's going to take care. I let him down. I let him down. And then we see in Corinthians, and this is so important. It says in Corinthians 15, "And he was buried, he rose again from the scripture, rose again from the dead." It tells us, "And then he was seen by Peter, and then by the twelve. And then my heart leaped that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. He was seen by Peter. "What'd you do, Lord? What'd you do? You went to find him, didn't you? You went to find him. You went to find him, not with the others around. You went to find him, the one you looked at, the one who was at the enemy's fire. You went to find him. You went to tell him, I heard your cry. I heard your cry for forgiveness. You're forgiven. You're restored." And then we know that John the Apostle would say in his epistle, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Peter experienced that. But there's another fire. You see, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there he was on the shore. And he's on the shore and he's seeing his boys. Peter led the group out. Like, what do we do now? What is our future? Christ has died. He's risen. But what's in it for us? Maybe we should just go back to what we once did. So he's back out on the water. And Jesus calls out and says, "Have you caught anything?" And they caught nothing. Of course they didn't. He told them where to cast the nets and there would be the fish from the shore. They didn't know who it was. Except John said, that's Jesus. That's the Christ. Peter just took off the garments and not naked, okay, but the outer garments and just swam to the shore. And when he swam to the shore, he was familiar with that fire, the enemy's fire. But here was Jesus. He had coals, warm coals, right on the beach. And Peter comes in. "Lord, sit down. I have fish. I have bread for you. Sit down. Sit down. It's early in the morning. It's breakfast time. And I want to fellowship with you. But I want you to fellowship at my fire now. This is my fire. This is a fire I've made for you." And Jesus every morning has a fire for us. He has a fire ready for us. He has the bread of life to give to us. He has what we need for the day. He's wondering, "You're going to come into shore?" It's me, I'm telling you. I'm telling you how to get through the day. Come to the shore. Come and have fellowship with me. Well, he said to him, "Simon, do you love me?" You know, Peter was sleeping three times while Christ was in the garden. Christ came back three times. Peter denied Jesus three times. "I don't know him. I don't know him. And I won't pray for him.
and I don't know him.
And Jesus says three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter's crushed. Christ is asking. The word love is an agape, a divine kind of love. And it's crushing because Peter knows I haven't been that kind of friend and lover for you. Peter responds with the word phileo, means it's a friendship love. I believe that Peter was fully committed, but so humble before the Lord, saying, I can't make that kind of claim. I know what has happened, but I give you my full love today. I give you all that I can today. You're mine today. Make something of my life. I want to experience that divine and faithful love. And so there was that enemy's fire. Then there was the fire of Jesus right there. A fire for service now. He says, go. And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it came upon as fire upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, Jesus is so faithful. Hebrews 12. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And Jesus was training him. And Jesus is training us through the difficulties of life and the circumstances of life. He's training us to hear from him, respond to him, not to allow the world to dictate our reason, our purpose for living, to be at the fire of Jesus, to let him feed us. Such historical reference, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, but they said, let it be known to you, O king, we don't serve your gods. We serve the living God, and whatever he chooses, if we die in this trial, we die, but we serve the living God. Isaiah would say, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Isaiah 43:2. There's a real history here. But the end of Peter's life, if we could interview him right now, he would say in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this, brothers, you greatly rejoice, sisters, knowing that even now you might have very difficult trials, and they're grieving you. But know this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, anything this world has to offer is nothing compared. How does this happen? Though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ. Peter would also say, beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning fiery trials, which is to try you as though something strange thing is happening to you. It's not strange. It's part of the Christian life. And for anybody to deny this as part of the Christian life will fall very short in their fellowship with Jesus and becoming what he wants us to be. Also in Corinthians, Paul would say, each one's work will become clear because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. And Peter gives us in chapter 5, and you could read it later, the life lessons from the fire. But Peter would say, the life lesson that I wrote to you, the biggest life lesson I learned was to humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Peter would say, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And finally, he said, regarding this life, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Are we growing? Are we growing in grace and knowledge? That's what he desires. Why? Because it gives him glory. Amen. Let's stand. The worship team will have a final song here. But as you're standing, let me pray. Father, we do come and we thank you for the encouragement through Peter's life and the ministry of Jesus in his life. But friends, brothers and sisters, let's just take a moment right now as they prepare this song. Lord, there's things that were communicated through your word and illustrations that were brought forth, and we don't want to ignore them. Men, along with me, take to heart. The enemy wants to take you down through sexual immoral choices. Confess it to Jesus. Be away with it. Be a wise soldier. Know where you need to be and where you do not need to be. The Lord looks upon us. Let's behold him and no other images that are not ours. I pray, God, that you'd strengthen us through the testing times, that we'd see again you're actually conforming us to be like Jesus to give you greater glory. Lord, forgive us of our sins, that we would be worshipers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.